Good morning to all of you. It's good to be here this morning, and good to just worship the Lord and dig into His Word. I'm quite excited, actually. When De Beer told me that he's going away, I was very thankful. Not that he's going away, but just for an opportunity to teach. I asked him if I could teach the Book of Galatians, and he was like, "Yeah, sure." And I said, "Well, it's got 6 chapters. I can't do that in 4 weeks." So he agreed that, you know, for the next 6 weeks, I'll be going through the Book of Galatians, and he's on holiday for four Sundays, and then he's going to be back, and, you know, there's quite a bit to focus on with regards to the building. So, and I think it was an answer to prayer, simply that I could actually teach through the Book of Galatians and do all six chapters. And so I'm really thankful for that. I was already thinking how I'm going to try to squeeze this into four weeks. And I just said to him, "Jeez, I just can't." And so that's how we got here, where we are. I just want to check that everything is in order here. Sorry about that. I thought everything was, and then I'd rather do it now and not in the middle of a study. There we go. Okay, cool. Just open up in prayer and just commit the time to the Lord. Father, we just want to say thank you for the Book of Galatians. We want to say thank you, Lord, that we can really learn from you, Lord. And we praise you for the purpose of this book. We praise you that you've placed it in your word so that we can grow and we can learn and we can mature and we can get to know you, Lord. And Father, I pray that this book might accomplish that which you desire it to accomplish. This teaching even today, Lord God, what you desire it to accomplish in our hearts, Lord. And we just pray, Father, for your Spirit to be here, minister to us individually, Lord, corporately. And Father, we just want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was saying to Pierre earlier, you know, I'm trying to get this first chapter into 1.5 hours, but I'm struggling. So no, I'm just joking. It's not going to take 1.5 hours, but, you could easily make it 1.5 hours. You know, the Book of Galatians is just like such an interesting book. It wasn't written to a specific church, you know, unlike Romans or Corinthians or Thessalonians. This was written to a group of churches. And for this reason, it's not as personal, maybe. You know, there are no names mentioned in it, like in some of the other epistles or in some of the other letters. And it was addressed, it was really written for the purpose to correct false doctrine. After Paul had been to Galatia, on his first and second missionary journey, he actually realized that Judaizers came in after him. So when I say Judaizers, we're basically just people that were saying, you know what, it's really great that you guys are saved by faith, by simply believing in Jesus Christ. And that was all due to grace. But, you know, that's just how you enter the kingdom of God. Now you got to keep the law. You know, because I mean, you got to perform. You know, you got to show God your thankfulness, and you got to show Him that you are thankful, and you got to start performing. Perform the law of Moses, and you know what? Actually, you need to be circumcised. And so they're bringing in these doctrines into the church, and we'll see how radical Paul deals with that. And it was written around about AD 50. It was written before the council, the Jerusalem council, which is found in Acts 15, where they basically said, you know, how do we deal with the Gentiles? What do they need to do? Do they need to become circumcised or not? Do they need to keep the law of Moses, etc.? And as we look at this letter, we'll actually realize, well, this must have been written before, because he never mentions this Jerusalem council. Because it would have been very easily solved. He would have just said, like, look, all the apostles have agreed. This is what the Jerusalem Council has agreed upon, and bam, there it is. But this obviously happened before that. So the letter is basically written to address that. The letters also can easily be divided up into 3 divisions. Now, obviously, different commentators might do it differently, but I found this very helpful for the study of this book, that Galatians 1 and 2 really focus on Paul's personal experience with grace. On his own personal experience. Then chapter 3 and 4 focus on the doctrine and on the teaching of grace, often contrasted to the law of God. so that you can actually understand what grace is. And then chapter 5 and 6, that's really practical application. So that's really cool, because that's sort of at the end of the book, you go, okay, well, this is how we apply this whole book, you know, that basically keeps you from having to do it with every single study. So let's just dig right in, and just want to have a look at the opening, at the greeting, at the introduction. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with him, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul really introduces himself in an epistle in one of two ways, and that's either as a servant or as a bond slave of Jesus Christ, or as an apostle. He usually takes the form of an apostle when he needs to correct or when he needs to instruct, and that's exactly what he's doing here. He wants to instruct the Galatians, and possibly, as this was written to the province of Galatia and many churches, there might have been a lot of churches that have never seen him or didn't know him. So he wants to first just put an order in place, his authority before the people. And he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he's saying, look, I just want to make this clear right from the beginning. I've been appointed. I've been chosen. I'm a representative. I'm a delegate. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I've not been appointed by some council, not the Jerusalem council, not by the 11 apostles, but God chose me. He handpicked me for this specific role. I haven't been chosen by man, but it's been by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then he continues and he says, and all the brethren who are with me. So really what he's saying, Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren who are with me. And it's interesting, you know, when you think that what he's actually saying, he's not saying, well, all the brethren, like, you know, we all wrote this letter together. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying we are all in agreement. This letter that I'm writing is not only from me, but it's with all the brethren who are with me. We stand in agreement about the doctrine that I'm going to correct right after this, and listen up. And then he writes to the churches of Galatia. And here again, the word churches shows you that it's plural, and that the letter would have possibly been duplicated and sent to all the churches so that it could be read to the congregations. And then he starts out with that famous part, grace to you and peace. And I won't go into too much detail with that, because I know De Beer always goes into detail with that. But just recognizing that this is undeserved favor from God. You know, we've been saved by grace. And here Paul is saying, grace to you, undeserved favor to you. And it's a prayer, it's a wish, where he's saying, man, this is what I long to happen to you, that you receive God's undeserved favor, that you might just know it, that you might know, you know what, everything that happens with me is undeserved. God desires to bless me. God desires to bless me spiritually. God is not against me. God is for me. God's got a Father's heart towards me. And therefore, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So now he's becoming a little bit more descriptive. So really, you know, you could also say, grace to you and peace from him who gave himself for your sins. Isn't that beautiful? Just to recognize, you know what? Yeah, God is gracious. He loves me. His grace abounds towards me. He cares for me. And it's undeserved. I don't need to earn anything from God. I don't need to earn his favor. I don't need to prove to him that I'm righteous. I don't need to be anything before him. The only place where he wants me is to be in Christ, to hide myself in him. So grace to you and peace from him who gave himself for our sins. That grace that flows from the cross. He's already died for your past sins, and he's already died for your present sins. He's already died for your future sins. You might think, oh, that opens a huge door. You know, I could just go sinning. No, that's exactly what it's not supposed to do. recognizing that the cross, that he's already paid for my present sin, my failures, and I still fail. But he knows that. He's already paid for that. And he says, go. And I stumble and I fall, and he doesn't kick me while I'm down, but he picks me up, he dusts me off, and he says, go. And he empowers me. And that's the God that we serve. He empowers us. He loves us. He cherishes us. And for the purpose that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And exactly the same thing again. He wants to deliver us from this present evil age. He has, past tense, he has delivered me from this present evil age by dying on the cross for me. The moment where I gave my life to Jesus Christ, where I believed that he's the Son of God dying in my place on the cross, at that moment, he delivered me from this present evil age. But future, when I look to the future, okay, if I pass away, I know where I'm going. He's delivered me for a future purpose. But he's also delivered me right here, right now. How? By granting me grace. Daily grace for daily living. Recognizing, wow, Lord, you are empowering me daily. You give me the grace to live. You give me the grace to accomplish whatever mountain is in front of me. You give me the grace. Why? Because he wants the glory for it. He wants the glory. He wants to demonstrate himself God in our lives. And so how beautiful is that to recognize he's died for our past sins, but he wants to deliver us right now, right here, today, this week, this year. He's busy delivering us. And even, you know, when we think about the crisis, we think about the crazy world we're in at the moment, he's delivering us from this present evil age by granting us grace and his life and everything that comes with that. He wants us to have a victorious Christian life. And that's only empowered by him. He doesn't say, come, you know, I've been waiting. You know, you've already been a Christian for 10 years. When are you actually going to grow up? When are you going to show some victory in your life? That's not what he does. He goes, I'm empowering you. The grace is available to you. The only thing that you need to do is ask. Come to the throne of grace and ask him for help and grace and mercy in the time of need. That's what God desires from us. And this is all according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I love that, you know, as Paul's writing this down and he's meditating upon these things, and as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him, I'm sure he's just going like, whoa, this is an amazing point. Whoa, you know, and he's just getting encouraged himself. And he comes to a point and he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I think, you know, he must have read his letter to Galatians all the time, you know, probably kept a copy with him going like, man, this is what the Lord said, you know, because this is not his own words. This is not his own genius. But this is something that the Holy Spirit instructed him with because it was so meaningful. And I think, you know, when we understand the book of Galatians, this book can have the biggest impact on your Christian walk. I believe that. Maybe the book of Romans too. But those two books, I mean, they're just so phenomenal because they deal with the foundational truths. They deal with those things that every believer struggles with. And that's, you know, that we think that we have to somehow perform, that we doubt God's unconditional love for us and his absolute favor towards us as his child. So as he closes there, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen, he is worshiping. Then from verse 6, I just want to read verse 6 and 7. And this is really the statement of purpose. This is really why he wrote this whole epistle. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I love that, you know, I love that Paul sometimes just puts a statement of purpose within a letter where you can just go, what is this letter all about? And you could really just circle these verse 6 and verse 7 or put a bracket around it and just go, this is the purpose, this is the statement of purpose why he wrote this letter. I marvel. Other translation would say, I'm amazed, I'm astonished, I'm shocked, I'm surprised. I can't believe what you're doing. that you are turning away so soon from him. You're turning away so soon from him. Now, he's not saying you're turning away so soon from the doctrine that I taught you, from the teaching that I gave you. But he's saying, no, you turned away so soon from him. He's referring to a person. He's referring to God. And he's going, you are actually turning away from God, the one who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, I marvel. I'm amazed. I'm astonished. I'm shocked. I'm surprised. I can't believe what you're doing, that you are turning away. That word turning away in the Greek comes from a military term that actually says deserting. You are deserting. You are a deserter. And a number of translations actually have that word. Instead of turning away, they actually put deserter there, a deserting there. I marvel that you're deserting him so soon who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, deserting in war would be a crime punishable by death. I mean, the last time in the States that happened was, I think, 1945, where they actually shot the person because he was a deserter, because he ran away. He deserted the cause. He deserted his fellow soldiers. He deserted his country. He deserted his king. And it's basically like abandoning. It is turning your back on. So here Paul is saying, you know, I'm amazed. I'm shocked. I'm astonished. I'm surprised. I can't believe that you are turning your back on God who called you in the grace of Christ. He's going like, shocked. That's quite a rebuke when you think about it. And that's the statement of purpose. He's going like, man, let me just come in there with a punch and tell these guys, I'm shocked. I'm surprised. I can't believe that you've not just gone AWOL, but that you've actually deserted him, the person. And you know, like we're familiar with that, you know, let's say a property investor, location, location, location. We know that, you know, people always say location, location, location. And you know, with a Christian faith, it would be relationship, relationship, relationship to him. It's a person. You know, we know that saying, not religion. It's not, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. You know, which I think has become a bit of a cliche to us. What is a cliche? Let me just read the definition for it. Most of you guys would know. But it's an expression that is overused to the point of losing its original meaning or its original effect. And, you know, Christianity's relationship, you know, and it becomes like a cliche. We've heard it too often, and we stop realizing that is what Christianity is truly all about. It's about knowing him who created us. It's about knowing him who gave himself for our sins. It's about knowing him who delivered us from this present evil age. That's what it's about. Knowing him. When we think about Hebrews 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's pretty much what he's saying here. You've started looking away. And you know, when we think about Jesus being the author and the finisher of our faith, we need to recognize that he's everything in between. He hasn't only birthed us and then he says, okay, cheers, you do this world thing. And then right at the end, when you die, then you'll be with me again. But you know, you just got to deal with that part in between. That's not what he does. But actually, he's no. You know, I'm the author and the finisher. I'm everything in between. And I want you to keep your eyes fixed upon me, upon Jesus Christ, upon the Son of God, because I am your salvation, not only to come into the kingdom of God, I'm your daily salvation. I am the one that works in you and that is continuing to deliver you from this present evil age by giving you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Now, every false teaching, what that does, it takes our eyes off Jesus. And you can recognize that very, very quickly, what a false teaching is. Either it takes away from the person of Jesus Christ or takes away from his work. Those are the two things. And when we think that anything takes our eyes, I mean, we just think about, you know, something as basic as just the prosperity teaching. You know, God wants you healthy, wealthy, rich, whatever. Where do you place your eyes? Your eyes start moving. It's all about me. God wants me, you know, and he wants me rich and he wants to prosper me. And where's your focus? And he goes, no, it's not about you. It's all about Jesus. And he needs to be glorified. So you're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. A different gospel, which is not another. Now, there's only one gospel. The word gospel is good news, right? There's only one divine good news, one good news that has been given by God, which is not only good news the day when you receive it, but it remains good news for the rest of your life until you are in heaven. It remains good news. And it's good news for you today, for your Christian walk. It's good news for you today. It's good news. I love a story that I heard from a pastor who joined the Calvary movement right in the beginning. And he sort of said he went there with his family and he saw Chuck Smith teaching and he was just teaching through the word. And he said, and this guy just was beaming, like with a smile. He just had this smile and he was just so joyous while he was teaching. And he said he was looking at this guy and thinking like, jeez, that's like almost abnormal. And his daughter said to him, Dad, I think there's something wrong with that man. But then she quickly followed up with another statement and she said, I think he knows something that we don't. And you know what I love about him is that he understood grace. You know, and I'm just praying, Lord, I want to understand grace like that. I want to be aware of that grace, that abundance of undeserved favor daily that causes me to walk like Christ. I mean, how beautiful is that? Have a grasp and understanding of grace. And that's what the letter is all about. It's about grace. It's about grace. It's about grace. It's about grace. I love that. So that word, you've turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There is no different gospel. You know, ultimately, there cannot be another gospel. And it can't be of a different kind. It can't be of the same kind. There just is no other gospel. Legalism, and that's what he's going to get into, is bad news. It's not good news. It's not good news that after you've been saved by believing in Jesus Christ, that you recognize, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ, but now I've got to work. Now I've got to perform. That's not good news. That is bad news. And he says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And here he addresses those false teachers and he's going, you know, these false teachers, really what they've done, they've taken your focus off Jesus and they've moved it aside to something else. And really, they've placed it on the law. They've placed it on the law. The law of Moses at that stage, circumcision, etc. But they've taken your eyes and they've placed it on something else. There are some who trouble you. There are some that are disturbing you and upsetting you. And they're perverting the gospel of Christ. They are corrupting it. So it's not the way it was intended. Note here again how that verse finishes. That pervert the gospel of Christ. Here again, it's the good news about Jesus. And that's really, you know, exactly what I was saying. You know, it's the good news about the person of Jesus Christ that is great for us to know today and experience today. And that's a blessing for us today. And then he continues and he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Wow. What strong words is he using here? Let him be accursed. Even if he's saying like, even if an apostle comes to you and tries to change the original gospel, let him be accursed. Even if an angel, you wake up in the middle of the night and there's an angel sitting at your bedside and he's telling you, hey, I've got amazing news for you. You don't quite understand the gospel. Let me explain it to you. He says, let him be accursed. This is serious. And we recognize, you know, this wasn't just Paul going like, you know what, I don't like this. I don't like this. But this is the Holy Spirit that's actually writing and going, hey, let that person be damned. I mean, wow, that is a serious word. You know, the problem is sometimes I preach that message to myself. Legalism. That I somehow have to perform. And I go, whoa, Lord, okay, let that person be damned, you know? That message that I'm preaching to myself, let that message be damned. Because that's not a correct message. I don't need to place myself under legalism or under performance, self-effort, just going, I need to try to act like a Christian. I don't want to act like a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I don't want to try to earn God's favor. Lord, this week I read that many chapters. Lord, this week I had a really brilliant week because I shared with three people. No, that's not. God is saying, I want you to have your eyes on me and have a relationship with me by faith, and everything else will flow out of it. And if there's a week where you don't get to share with so many people, that's okay. And if there's a week where you get to share with lots of people during the day, praise the Lord. And if the Lord comes big through you, through for you in big ways, praise the Lord. And if he comes through to you in small ways, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter. God is in charge of our lives as long as we are found in him. And we need to search our hearts to make sure that this doctrine of legalism, of a legal relationship with the Lord instead of a love relationship with the Lord, that doesn't creep into our lives, because it can sneak in. And I've realized with myself that maybe it's my personality that I tend towards it, but I don't think so. I think many people struggle with it. That, you know, I find myself somehow in a bit of a legalistic relationship, and I'm thinking that God will reward me or God will do something for me because I've done that. And it's almost like the Lord just straightens me out again. He's not angry with me. He just redirects me and goes, hey, no, that's not the way. This way, this way. And I think we just need to realize that we actually go, yes, Lord, I want to love you. I want to love you because you are good, because you're a father. I don't want to do anything from any other motive except love for God. I don't want to study his word because I have to. I don't want to go out there to share with people because I have to. I don't want to pray because I have to. But I want to do it because I love God. Because I'm like, Lord, you are awesome. I want to spend time with you. You're so good to me. I can't wait to tell somebody about what you've done in my life. And that's the motivation that God desires inside of our heart. You know, not too long ago, Jano, our little four-year-old, he saw a dove on the road, and we stopped, and it was a baby dove, and, you know, struggled to fly, and said, okay, let's take it home. So we took it home, put it in a box, and later that afternoon we gave it a little bit of cornflakes. And, you know, I could see the bird wasn't eating, and I thought, like, man, you know, like, we've got to help this guy out. And I thought, okay, let me take some cornflakes, let me crush it up, and I crushed it into fine powder. And I thought, okay, cool, let's add some water to it, because I thought milk, and I thought, nah, maybe not. No, let me rather use water, put some water with it. And I pulled it up in a syringe, and then I thought, okay, it's a bit too watery. Let me squirt it out again, chuck some water, pull it up again. And then I announced to the family, I was like, okay, come watch, guys. I'm going to show you how you do this. And, you know, the boys come, and Melanie's there, and, you know, and we, like, you know, open the beak of the dove, and I'm with a syringe, you know, putting a bit of food in the beak, and I'm thinking, and, you know, it's looking good, and the bird is starting to eat. And I think, you know, probably let's do a little bit more. And, you know, because we had another bird not too long ago, or maybe 3-4 years ago, that it got all clogged up here and lost all his feathers because I was squirting so much stuff next to him, you know. But he survived, and he was really cool. But anyway, so with this one, I was trying to put the food in, and suddenly I realized that this bird couldn't breathe anymore. Like, what had happened, I'm not sure if you've ever eaten ProNutro, for example. You know, you add milk, and then, like, you know, after like 10 seconds or 15 seconds or 20 seconds, suddenly it's going all hard again. Then you got to add milk again, and then the same thing happens again. You got to add milk again. And that's pretty much what happened with the ProNutro, with the Kellogg's cornflakes, is that it suddenly became gooey and it suddenly became hard. And I realized I'm actually choking this bird with the food because it became all gooey and he couldn't breathe. And I was like, oh, goodness. And I ran and I grabbed the syringe, tried to get water, tried to run back to the bird, but it was too late, you know. And, you know, I felt bad. But then, you know, I remembered what I'd prayed that morning. I said, Lord, just give me an illustration for the book of Galatians. And I was like, the Lord did it. But, you know, that's exactly what false doctrine is. You know, it looks so similar to the real thing, except the one The one gives life. The one gives growth. The one gives strength. And the other one suffocates, leads to frustration, and ultimately to death. And when you think about the words that Paul uses here, that he actually says, accursed, you know, that whoever preaches this type of message should be accursed, should be damned. Because he knows this could actually lead up with death. You know, it slowly starts leading you away from Christ, but the end of it could be death. And so it's a serious thing. Verse 10, he continues and he says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Really, do I now obey men or God? You could also translate it that way. Do I obey men or God, or do I seek to please men? Do I seek to be agreeable with other men? He says, "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." I'm not, you know, I mean, he's going in there with a bang and he's saying, like, look, you know, I'm not trying to make you feel good. I just want to bring the truth to you because this is so serious, it could end up in death. And that's why he comes in there with such force. Now, from verse 11 onwards, he basically shares that this gospel which he has is a divine gospel. It's a divine good news. It's a beautiful good news. And also shares about his call as an apostle. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, I want you to know this. I make known to you, I want you to know this, that this good news is not man-made. It's not from human origin. It's not from human source. It's not from human reasoning. It's not from human intervention. This good news has a divine source. It's got a divine origin. And that's why the good news is good news. And that's why the good news is so powerful. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for us on the cross, that if we believe that he took our sins and he paid for our sins on the cross, at that moment where we believe that, an invisible transaction takes place, where my sin gets placed onto Christ, and his righteousness, his goodness gets placed upon me. But that's only half the good news, because that's only how I enter into the Christian faith, how I enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The rest of the good news is that grace, that undeserved favor that I received the first day is continuous and continues and continues. And the biggest problem on our part is that we don't expect it. We don't expect God's goodness. And we need to recognize that throughout our day, you need to learn, I need to learn, to expect God's goodness in whatever form, to just realize that I'm his child. He wants to bless me. He wants to be there for me. He wants to encourage me. He wants to lift me up. He wants to put me on the right path. He's for me and not against me. Irrespective of what challenges I face, he's right in the midst of them. So this is a message that's revealed by God. It has a power, a divine power. It's a God-given gospel. And then he says, let me just share with you that this message that I received, I just want to share with you what impact this message had on my life. And he continues in verse 13 and he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He says to these people, he hasn't met all of them, and he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism." People had heard about Saul of Tarsus, about this radical Pharisee, this evil, murderous Pharisee that was going around persecuting the church, trying to destroy it. And he was a radical Jew, committed to the law of Moses, committed to circumcision. "This is who I was. God set me free from that. God set me free from a legal relationship." But he's saying, "You have heard of who I was. And he just gives us that in verse 13 and 14. And then verse 15, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Saying, but when it pleased God. Now, that word pleased could also be translated when God approved it or when he willed it. So he says, I was this Pharisee of Pharisees, this zealous Pharisee, but then came a stage when God was pleased, who separated me from my mother's womb. When he approved it, when he willed it, when he thought well of it, he separated me from my mother's womb. Basically, he set me apart from when I was born. He separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me through his grace. He called me through his grace. That could be he called me aloud, but it could also be he invited me. He invited me by his grace to become a partaker of Christ. So God called Paul before Paul did anything to deserve it. And we realize that. That's what the gospel is about. It's not because we deserved it. There's nobody in this room that could say, God looked at my life and he said, this guy, I can see he's going to be a good catch. Like almost like, you know, when you choose a soccer team or something like that, you know, you firstly, let me choose that guy because he's really good. That's not how God did it. Actually, we are told in Corinthians that he chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the base things of this world. He chooses those that aren't glamorous. And he says, you know what? I want to take your life and I'm going to change it and I want to do something beautiful with it. And I'm thankful for that. Grace. So he's sharing that he called me through his grace. This is a work of God. But then he tells us to reveal his son in me, the purpose. What is the purpose of his calling? The purpose of his calling was to reveal God's son in him. You know, and that word reveal is the same word for revelation, like the book of Revelation. So this is really speaking about an uncovering. It's bringing about bringing to light or to lay open. And he's saying here that God called me so that he can reveal his son in me. When we think about that, okay, hang on. God called me that he can reveal his son in me. So God wants to see Christ in every one of us. That's what he wants to see. That's God's purpose. And you know, when we speak about that abounding and that abundance of grace that we receive, I mean, really, that's the Holy Spirit indwelling us, giving us that grace. But we know that Christ is the ultimate resource of grace. You know, I think it's 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, where it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's found in him. So grace is not apart from him. But that strength, that supply of undeserved favor and power and resource for our daily life, that comes from him. But now, you know, when we think about that, you know, that Paul is saying that, when it pleased God, he separated me from my mother's womb and he called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, we recognize that, you know what, that calling is our calling. You know, if you would summarize Christianity, you know, and you just go, well, this is a good summary, you know, that when it pleased God, he separated me from my mother's womb and he called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. That's pretty much it. When you go, well, let's just boil it down to the bare minimum, then really that's what God wants to do. He wants to reveal his son in you. And how do you do that? We know John 15, if we abide in him, a branch in the vine, if we, in a sense, Romans 7, are almost like married to him, there's a uniting together with him, Romans 6, being united together with him. So he's actually saying that, you know, you need that relationship so close to Christ that his life permeates your life, that actually that Christ is revealed through your life. And it takes the pressure off in the sense that I don't need to try to be like Christ. You know, Lord, you know, I'm really trying in the office to be like Christ, but, you know, I'm not sure if anybody can see it. Well, you know, if you're trying, they probably can't. But if you're depending and if you're trusting and you're going, Lord, I want your life to be manifest through mine, that's the only way that Christ can be revealed in your life. And he continues and he says, not only to reveal his son in me, but also that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And that was Paul's specific calling, you know, to reveal his son in me, but also to preach Christ among the Gentiles. And we all have different callings, you know. I mean, we all in different jobs and different positions or whatever. And we realize that God's primary purpose, to reveal his son in me. But then possibly, maybe to reveal the son to your children or to your colleagues or to your unsaved family, even to your saved family. You know, they don't want to see they want to see Christ in you, you know. They don't want to see the flesh in you. So really to reveal to those around you. And you know, I think it's very easy for us to fall into the thing that we go, okay, you know what? I really need to depend upon Christ in this situation. You know, when I meet with this person, then I really need to depend upon Christ. But then, you know, at home, it's okay. You know, like my family knows me. And he's actually going, no, you know what? I want you to be like Christ in your house, with your children, with your wife, with your husband. I want you to be like Christ at your workplace. I want you to be like Christ when you are alone. I want you to be like Christ when you are tempted. I want you to be like Christ all the time. And the only way is relationship with him. That you actually realize, I need that relationship. And how do we have relationship? By asking. Lord, teach me. Lord, reveal more of yourself to me. Lord, lead me into relationship. I'm not there where I'm supposed to be. I want more. I want more of you. That's the desire. And then Paul says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So what he's saying is, here we go. He did not go to the apostles. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he's saying, I did not go and get this divine message first from the apostles. And the apostles said, well, if you do this, then this will be the result. He says, no, I didn't do that. I got a divine call from God. I got a divine message from God. This divine message had such a radical impact, which changed me from a murderous, evil Pharisee into a lover of the church. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. So here he's sharing that for 3 years, Paul did not go up to Jerusalem. He did not join the other apostles, but for 3 years, really, he was taught by Christ. For 3 years, he had intimacy with Christ. He didn't do ministry or anything else, but he was intimately getting to know Christ. Pretty much like when you think about the other apostles, the 11, they spent 3 years with Christ. And here Paul had these 3 years with Christ before he even went to go see Peter or James in Jerusalem. And I think sometimes, you know, we want to be so much further in the Christian faith from where we are. And we think, man, I actually want to be there already. And not that there's ever an end, because Christ is the end. But we realize that everything is preparation in our lives. Whether it's a job that you're in, whatever you're doing, everything is preparation for something else. And that's not my original phrase, that's from someone else. But it's so true. Everything is preparation for something else, and we need to realize that. And then he says, afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. He says, I was unknown by face to many of the churches in Judea, but they heard what God did with me. They were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy and glorified God in me. I love the fact that he says the faith, especially because he's dealing with law. He's dealing with the Judaizers that are saying, come back to the law, come back to the law of Moses. And he's saying, no, it's all about faith. He's now preaching the faith, believing. That's what we do as believers. We believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that he's empowering us daily. We believe that we have a relationship with him. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells us. We believe those things. We are believers. There's faith, but faith in God, faith in Jesus. It's not just faith that's you can't take hold of it, or a general statement of faith. You need to have faith. It's not about that. It's about who we put our faith in, and our faith is in Jesus Christ. So here, he who formerly persecuted us, the persecutor became a preacher. The hater of God's people became a lover of God's people. The enemy of God became a friend of God. And he's saying, this is a divine message that can bring that change about. And you know what? This is a divine message of grace. Grace, 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 grace. We need to realize that there are two parts of the gospel. And if we only say, hey, you know, you believe in Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven, that's half the gospel. And that's enough to get somebody into the kingdom. But the other half is that God continues with us. He gives us his resurrection power, his resurrection life. He gives us his grace that we might be able to live how he calls us to live. And here in verse 24, he says, and they glorified God in me. You know, when the churches heard the radical transformation that God did, they glorified God. I mean, isn't that with our lives? You know, when you think where you come from and where you're going and where you're now, that radical transformation that's already taken place in your life, and you're going, wow, you know, you might not see it as clearly, but other people on the outside can see exactly where you've come from and where you're going or where you are at the moment, and they glorify God in you. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, that you've given us a divine good news, a godly good news, not just something that was invented by human beings. Lord, we thank you that this message has got so much power to transform us. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives in the past. And Lord, we want to ask you to do more. We want to ask you to help us receive that grace, Lord. That abundance of grace for daily living. Lord, we don't want to do it in our own effort. Lord, we don't want to be burdened with frustration and lack of growth. Lord, our desire is to mature. Our desire is to grow in the grace of God, Lord. I want to pray, Lord God, teach us. May you be our teacher as we study your word, Lord. May you be our teacher to continue growing us closer to you. Grow us in relationship with you, Lord, that you might reveal your Son in us as you've purposed us and as you've called us and set us apart for this purpose, Lord. We pray, Father, for that. Bless our afternoon. Bless our day. Give us deeper understanding throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to mention one last thing. I just want to encourage you to go through the book of Galatians, during the week. Don't just come on Sundays and grab it here, but actually study it on your own. You know, read through it this week. You know, if you read one chapter a day, you've got it finished by next week. So just read through it and, you know, let that message penetrate your heart, because that's what it's all about. That is ultimately what will change us. And it's, you know, this morning I was going like, Lord, your gospel is so beautiful. How can I ever put it in words? You know, and I think we need to understand that this good news is so amazingly good that we need to immerse ourselves in it more, to understand what impact it has and that it does have an impact on our lives to change us.